Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gathering together this morning, for the worship that we've already enjoyed, for the hearts that have been warmed by the music and by the eyes that have now been turned towards you. Lord, I pray today that as we gather together, that we would set aside the concerns that we may have individually and allow ourselves to be fully immersed in your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And we thank you that we can gather together in this way to lift up our hearts and our voices to you. Lord, we want to pray that no one leaves this place the same today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Kids can go to Kids Connection, and I believe Senior High have their class this morning. Just a few things. You know, I forgot to pray for Manitoba and Saskatchewan that are experiencing the fires and everything, so let's try and remember those Canadians that are having difficulties right now with those fires. And as Kathleen reminded us, we have communion right after the message. I'm going to segue right into communion like we typically do on, can you believe it's the 1st of June? Do you realize in 5 months you can put your Christmas lights up? That's your, if you're a November 1st person. If you're a December 1st person, you got 6 months yet, okay? Now, before I get into content this morning, I'm going to talk about something a little uncomfortable, okay? This is a hard one. This is a tough one to kind of talk about. But many of you know that we try to be scent-free here at Village Green. We have a number of people who really suffer from perfumes, aftershaves, things like that, okay? And I'm just making a public request again that if you're coming to church, to please remember the people who really struggle with fragrance allergies, and to just, for the morning, not put anything on. You have to imagine, imagine people that can't worship because they can't breathe. That's really tough, and so they're really struggling. So just think of those people in the mornings when you come, and we would really appreciate it. Thank you very much. All right, you made it. You made that easy. Thank you. All right, we've all heard the phrase, love is love. But for some people, love is far more fluid than many of us would imagine. Take, for example, the wedding of Aaron Chervenak in a chapel in Las Vegas. And here is what the officiant read as part of the vows. Do you, Aaron, take this smartphone to be your lawfully wedded wife? And do you also promise to love her, honor her, comfort and keep her, and be faithful to her as long as you both have wireless internet or something? Or you can take the story of Rain Gordon, who met Gideon in a hardware store. And 5 years after she met Gideon, they got married. Oh yeah, by the way, Gideon is a briefcase. Or what about Erica Eiffel, who just happened to fall in love with the very thing that has her name attached to it, the Eiffel Tower. They were married in a ceremony in 2007, and she often talks about their age difference of 130 years being no problem whatsoever, that they have this symbiotic relationship that they understand. Erica is, just happens to be, the founder of Objectum Sexuality International, an organization that brings people together who have fallen in love with inanimate objects. It's also known as objectophilia, and it's having a romantic or sexual attraction to objects. By the way, I had at least 8 other examples, but I thought 3 would be enough. I'm sorry?
More than necessary.
Do I have your attention? Yeah, 3 more than necessary, but I have your attention. This is a real thing. Now, I introduced that because in the passage that we're looking at today, Jesus drops a truth bomb about love. Not just about love, but about life as well. And, you know, you could read this kind of passage and sort of gloss over the kind of truth bomb that Jesus deposits. But it's far too important for us to kind of be able to see what Jesus is saying, what he's talking about, and sort of have it as something very important that we need to understand and look at. Okay? So the passage that we're looking at this morning is actually a transition passage in the Gospel of John, okay? It's John is recounting the life and ministry of Jesus, and there are times throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus, you know, there's something that happens, and Jesus says, my time has not come. My hour has not yet arrived, okay? But in this passage, something significantly happens that is different. There's a transition. And it happens after Greeks come and they ask to see Jesus. They say, we want to see Jesus. We want to talk to Jesus. But the passage just kind of leaves that totally unanswered, whether they ever saw Jesus or not. And Jesus kind of segues into this particular passage. And this is what Jesus says, and it's really, really important, as this is, as I've said, this is a transition section in the Gospel of John. And Jesus replies and he says this, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Though here's the truth bomb. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Jesus is obviously, the transition comes that Jesus is now heading towards the cross. The cross is now his priority. He has ministered to the world. He has ministered to the people. He has made himself known. Many, many commentators believe that since the Greeks have now showed up, I was going to make a joke about Greeks, but, you know, I can't. But since the Greeks have showed up, it shows the expansiveness of his ministry, that he's known now far and wide, that these Greeks have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. So there's this acknowledgement that his ministry has kind of been fulfilled, and now it's time to go to the cross. Now it's time to, you know, complete the task that the Lord has brought, you know, has his, you know, assigned him to do. So this passage is rooted in Jesus acknowledging going to the cross and the sacrificial death that he is going to experience. And this is not just a good man caught in a power struggle. This is Jesus willingly going to the cross to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for my sin and for your sin, to make us whole again, to bring the revelation of God, to redeem us, to bring redemption into the world so that we can be forgiven and all those beautiful things that salvation brings into our lives when we claim faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it talks about Jesus' glorification, that this is not something, you know, this we don't often think of the cross being the moment when Jesus is glorified, when he's elevated, highly esteemed, when he is the one that is acknowledged for all of history, that the sacrificial death was not just a good person dying under a power struggle with Rome, but it was something for the entire world to embrace, something that the entire world, you know, all of Western civilization basically has pivoted on this cross event. And it's so dramatic. So Jesus saying these important things about life and love, but the focus is what do you do with this life that you've been given? What is Jesus saying about the life that you should be pursuing? What is Jesus saying about what brings a fulfilling life? What brings an abundant life? What brings a life that we can fully embrace and say we're living it to the fullness of what God intended it to be? That's the implication that Jesus is giving here. Because, and notice, in Jesus talking about, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to give myself for the world, and this is how you should understand this. This isn't Jesus saying, look at me, look what I'm doing. This is marvelous. This is one. He's actually communicating that if you want to have a life that's enriching and fulfilling and all that stuff, what I'm about to do on the cross is vitally important for you to understand. Vitally important. So here's a number of things that come out of John's gospel as we talk about life. Okay? Do you know that in the Gospel of John, the word life is synonymous with Jesus? John talks about the word of life, that's Jesus. He talks about the water of life, that's Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life, that's Jesus. The resurrection and the life, that's Jesus. The light of life, guess who? Jesus, right? Abundant life, Jesus. Do you know that in the Gospel of John, life by itself, the word zoe, is synonymous not just with Jesus, but with eternal life. That eternal life is synonymous with the life of Jesus. That it's not something that just satisfies us for this physical realm alone. It expands beyond the physical into the spiritual, into the eternal. That Jesus is life personified. If you want to talk about life, you cannot talk about fulfilling life or a productive life or an abundant life without Jesus. You're going to hit a kind of barrier that only allows you to go so far. Which is the next point. The beautiful thing in the Gospel of John is that eternal life begins at the point of belief. It doesn't begin when you die. This is really important. In the Gospel of John, when you come to faith in Jesus, when I say, I'm now going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that he is going to shape my life, he is going to shape my decisions, that I am now committed as a believer in Jesus Christ in my daily life every day, that the Spirit of God comes in you, that at that moment, that's in Gospel of John, that's when eternal life begins. And death is just this portal into the reality of eternal life, okay? That we become wholly what God intended us to be in the first place. It's such a different fundamental idea, okay? Right? And the third thing that comes out of this is that to love one's life is to reject Jesus for a false sense of ourselves. Now, this is really one of those hard truths, right? Because we live in a culture and society that says, be true to yourself. Jesus says, if you be true to yourself, you're never going to live an abundant life. You're never going to be fulfilled in your life. You're going to be chasing something, which the book of Ecclesiastes says, by the way, is just chasing the wind. And even if you catch it, there's nothing there. It's just vapor, smoke, soap bubbles. And you can chase it and chase it and chase it and chase it. But even if you catch it, okay, nothing there, okay? Even if you're winning in the rat race, you're still a rat. You know what I mean? Okay? But to love one's life is a fundamental denial of God's sovereignty, of God's rights. It's a brazen elevation of ourself over God. It's an idolatrous focus on ourselves, which is at the heart, basically, of all sin. Okay? Which is what Jesus came to eradicate from our lives. We talked about humility last week, and honestly, without humility, we're never going to see ourselves as needful for God. We're never going to understand that we need something beyond ourselves. That's the great paradox. That if we are honest, we pretty much spend our time, money, all of our energies trying to protect, save, guard, enrich, and control our lives in an attempt to be happy and at peace. But I think for all the chasing around that we do in this life, I think very few of us can say we're totally happy and we're totally at peace. I love this quote from John Mark Comer. By the way, there's a really good book. If you want to learn more about following Jesus in a really practical way, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer is just an excellent book. He says this, and I think it's illustrated so beautifully. The only true tragedy is to live and not die to self. To forever remain a seed, to never go into the dark humus of the earth and reemerge into the full flowering of your destiny. Isn't that a beautiful quote? Okay? Now, this is really one of those hard things to navigate, right? And I've joked many times that the Bible is the first book that talked about zombies, okay? Because it treats people who have not come to faith or believe in Jesus as just walking dead. That's how it talks about people. And it's interesting that once you come to faith, you become alive. You become whole. You become something that God intended you to be in the first place, but you never got there because it was all about yourself to such a degree that you ignored God altogether. And without God, you will never become fully the human that you were intended to be. You're just walking dead. Okay? I know that's a really hard thing to conceptualize, especially in the world around us when we're all trying to be true to ourselves. And yet, you never become your true self until you claim Jesus in your life. So here, coming out of John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way, is the four steps to a journey with Jesus. And this comes out of his book, okay? And I've kind of changed the wording a little bit. He had really long words for it, and I just shortened it all up. But number one is daily shape your life around Jesus, okay? Fill your heart with the wonder of the person of Christ. You know, I remember going through a journey in younger years, and I've said this before, even at a young age, I thought life was a waste of time if all you did was die and that was it. You know, I've talked about that before. I really struggle with the fact, what do you mean you live this life and then that's it? That just seemed like such a waste of time to me, okay? I'm sorry, it just does. And yet, I went through this journey of looking at all the different faiths and all the different worldviews and the philosophies and the psychologies and all that stuff, and I couldn't get past one thing and one thing alone, and that was Jesus. I don't care. You can compare him to whoever you want. There's no one that compares to Jesus. I can't imagine following anything else or anyone else that can't even hold a candle to Jesus. Just doesn't make any sense. Why are you going for third, fourth, fifth grade when you can have the one? Okay? You guys okay?
Yeah.
I'm just, I just couldn't get past that. I just couldn't get, why would you worship this when you have Jesus? Why would you worship when, Jesus answered all the important questions about life, love, all of that kind of stuff. I just couldn't get around that. No matter what I did, or even all the questions that I couldn't get answered, evolution, man, eschatology, you name it, no matter what, I still couldn't get past Jesus. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's the whole point. Couldn't get past Jesus, okay? His gospel, his unfailing love, feed your soul with his life-giving and life-saving promises. That's Jesus. Number two, take one small step now. Take one small step now. There are many of you in this room who've been believers a long time and you've gotten comfortable in your life and you're okay and all that kind of stuff. But ask yourself, is there one small step I can take right now towards Jesus that's going to enrich my life even more? And for those of you that have never taken that step before, please don't think that you got to be righteous and whole and perfect tomorrow because you've accepted Jesus. Let Jesus walk you through. Oh, I think that's one of my next points. Anyway. but there's one small step for each and every one of us that we take. And I've said this before. Small hinges move big doors. Okay? So, what does it mean for you? Is it baptism? Is it a new practice? Is it a new role in serving, new prayer life? Okay? And here's the third thing. Take it slow. Okay? Don't think you're going to be perfect overnight. How many of us have reached perfection, by the way? Okay? Thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you, Lord. Right? We're just there. Okay? Find a rhythm that gives you space. And here's the thing. Find a rhythm that gives you space to be with God. Okay? Most of us are so consumed or so busy or so, we don't have any space in life. You need space, whatever that looks like. And you know what? If you're bored, great time to pray in your head to God. Okay? Learn to relax, learn to breathe, learn to pause, take it slow. Be open and pliable to what God is doing in your life. Here's the last one. When you fall, let God pick you up. When you fall, let God pick you up. Don't, and by the way, it's when you fall, not if you fall. Okay? Don't fall for recrimination and don't fall for guilt trips. Repent, yes, but rest in God's grace and God's mercy and let God pick you up so you can keep going, okay? Because you're not doing it on your own strength. You're doing it in the strength of the Lord. That's what God said, Not your strength, but my strength, says the Lord, okay? There is something about God being able to carry you in moments that you could never carry yourself with, okay? Just beautiful, right? Don't bury yourself in this guilt thing. That's really hard to climb out. But let God remind you how valuable you are as a human being, how much he loves you, and that he's walking with you every step of the way, even though you're stumbling and falling, and you're probably crawling right now. But do you know that Jesus is right there with you? Yeah. You know? You guys have heard my joke about, footprints in the sand. Okay, you've obviously, I don't know if I've said this to you in a while, but we've all heard that, when Jesus carried the person because there's only one set of footprints. Well, in my life, it was drag marks. So I get that, all right? I get that. When Jesus has to literally drag you because you can't move yourself. So what script did Jesus flip? We're going to go into communion in just a second, but here's the script that Jesus flipped. In a culture that celebrates being true to oneself, Jesus teaches that in dying to ourselves, we experience life in its fullness. That is such a paradox. That is, so countercultural. People call you crazy if you sat on the street corner here and held this sign up. Die to yourself. Okay? That is just not sexy. All right? But let me just say a quick prayer for each of you as we transition to communion. I want to ask those that are partnering with us in communion to come and to prepare our hearts for this time where we gather together. Father, thank you for this message. I know it's been very quick, but Lord, I pray that it would have touched and really spoken to somebody this morning, that when they give their life to you, they actually receive life. They actually become more than they thought they were giving up. And I know that's a real paradox. I know that's difficult for people to understand. But this is the heart of Jesus, to make us more than we could ever be of ourselves by forgiving us, bringing us into a right relationship with God, to hone us into the person and character of Himself so that we can be better human beings, full and whole again to the world around us and to the people that we love and care for the most. So we thank you, Lord, that as we transition to communion, that we can enjoy this truth that Jesus gave us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.